Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 is the sermon text this morning. But to give us the context, I plan to read Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. I'll be looking especially at verses 10 through 14, but I'd like for us all to see the context. And so I'm going to start with chapter 3, verse 1, and read all the way through verse 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Your version may be slightly different. We're not going to concern ourselves with those differences, but I wanted you to be aware that what I read may be a little different from what you read. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed upon you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Thus, by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this Lord's day. About a month ago, I was having trouble with one of my teeth. And so I went to see the dentist, and he had me sit down in the dentist chair. And as I was waiting for the technician to sort of get everything ready, I realized that the dentist was going to want to take a x-ray of my tooth. And I realized that, too, that whenever the dentist does that, there's a certain amount of radiation that escapes. It's not very much radiation. It's just a small amount. Nobody should ever turn down the opportunity for an x-ray just because they're concerned about the excess radiation. But I also knew that the dentist would probably have a lead apron, an apron that would fit over most of my body so that it would catch this radiation. And the radiation, instead of going into my body, would go into the lead apron where it would stop. And as I looked around the room, I saw the lead apron. I saw it hanging from a wooden peg on the wall. And strangely enough, the technician didn't offer the lead apron to me. I waited for her to do that. She was getting everything ready, but she still wasn't offering me the lead apron. And I thought about it for a minute, and I made some quick calculations. You know, when you're in the dentist chair, at least if you're like me, you're thinking, well, how much is this going to cost me? You know, how much is the x-ray going to cost? How much is the exam going to cost? How much is the lead apron going to cost? And I realized that, you know, the lead apron's not going to cost anything. The lead apron's free. But I had to ask for it. Even though it was plainly visible on that wooden peg on the wall, even though I could see it there, and she must have known it was there too, and said she wasn't offering it to me, I asked for it. And I got the lead apron, and she took the x-ray, and the radiation, instead of going into my body, instead of going into me, went into the lead apron instead, and it was completely free. Well, in the same way the Scripture teaches us, you and I are sinners, and we are liable to the curse of God because we are sinners. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died on a wooden cross for us, so that the curse might be absorbed in him, so that we would not have to suffer for it. And Jesus and his cross are free to us if only we discern the cross of Christ in the Scriptures and ask God for his saving benefit. As we see from the Scripture passage this morning, Christ has redeemed us from God's curse, and so we must put our faith in him so that we have the blessing of salvation. I've got 4 points I'd like to show you from the Scripture passage this morning. First of all, we must realize what our problem is. Our problem is that by nature, disobedience to God's law brings us a curse from God. This is what the Scripture is teaching us in verse 10 of our passage. I'd like to read that verse to you again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The Scripture teaches us that God is the creator of the universe and everyone and everything that is in it. And it also teaches us that God is the sovereign ruler of the universe and everyone and everything in it. God has the absolute right to make laws, to give commandments to his creatures, and God has the absolute right to expect that those laws and those commands be obeyed perfectly in every detail. God also has the right to execute judgment whenever he sees that those laws and those commands are not being obeyed. We read in Psalm 119, Selection S, actually we sang it, that God's judgments are just. And whenever God makes a judgment, or whenever God pronounces a judgment on disobedience, that judgment that he pronounces, that judgment that he executes, is perfect. And so when God pronounces a curse on disobedience to his laws and to his commands, you and I must agree with that judgment of God. It's very interesting when you look at the passage of Deuteronomy 27 that we looked at a minute ago. It's very interesting how the people of God were supposed to respond whenever the tribes would say, cursed be he who dishonors his father and his mother. Cursed is he who commits sexual immorality. Cursed is he who sets up an idol in secret. How were the people of God supposed to respond? They were supposed to respond, amen. We agree with the judgment of God that these things deserve a curse. And brothers and sisters, that needs to be our response as well. We need to respond, amen, whenever we see in the pages of Holy Scripture that God curses disobedience to his laws and to his commandments. That may not be a very pleasant aspect to the flesh of God's dealings with mankind, but it nevertheless is true. And it deserves our agreement and even our praise and our thanksgiving. We say amen when we read about God's curse of lawbreaking. However, you and I are part of the humanity that disobeys God's law. When we say that lawbreaking brings a curse, We're not implying that anything is wrong with the law itself. It's very important that you understand that. Now, Romans chapter 7, verse 12 tells us the law is holy and righteous and good. And we read in 1 John that the commandments of God are not burdensome. And so the problem does not lie with the law itself. The problem lies with us. It lies in our hearts. Don't be like the man that was walking through his living room and stubbed his toe on the coffee table as he was walking by, and he got mad at the coffee table. Well, who put the coffee table there? What's the coffee table doing there? The problem is not the coffee table. The problem is the carelessness of the man that stubs his toe on the coffee table. Well, in the same way, the law of God was given to us so that we might obey it. And there's nothing wrong with God having given us the law so that we might obey it. But when we stub our toe on the law, because the law is in our way, because it prevents us from doing the things that we would like to do because our sinful nature is causing us to do those things, the problem is not the law. The problem is us. And when we understand that, and when we understand that law breaking truly does deserve a curse, that's the just judgment of God for disobedience to his law, then we realize that we deserve a curse. And the curse is upon us. So what should we do about it? Well, if we obey the law of God, we should be okay, right? But the problem here is that we must obey every law. Otherwise, if we don't obey every law, we are classified as lawbreakers in God's sight. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of James. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. That's James chapter 2. Verses 10 and 11, I could read this to you, but I'd like for you to see it for yourself. I think it makes a bigger impression on you and on your heart if you actually read it for yourself. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, say this. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he, that is God, who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. That's very interesting what James is teaching us here. James is teaching us that we could, theoretically, in the abstract, keep 99.99% of the law of God, but if we break 0.01% of God's law, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. We, by breaking just one of God's commandments, make ourselves to be lawbreakers and sinners rather than keepers of the law of God. You see the same thing in the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 27 that we looked at earlier. What if you're the sort of person, let's just suppose for the sake of argument, what if you're the sort of person that keeps yourself sexually pure? You're chaste and pure in every way, but yet you set up an idol in secret. In other words, maybe it's an idol in your heart or an idol in your mind, a mental image of who God is, but is not quite correct according to the scriptures. Then, in spite of your sexual purity, you have broken God's law. Well, let's suppose that you have the doctrine of God perfect in every detail in your own mind. There's no possibility that you would believe an idol, or that you would set up an idol in your heart. And let's suppose also that you're sexually pure in every way. That's not a problem for you. But what if, Deuteronomy 27 says, you dishonor your father or your mother? You dishonor those people that are in authority over you, whether they happen to be in the church or happen to be in the state or happen to be at your place of employment. The scripture says, cursed are those who dishonor their father and mother. Cursed are those, even if they don't do that, but are sexually impure. Cursed are those who are perfect in every way, except they have an idol in their hearts or in their minds. You see our problem. We cannot, by our own effort to be obedient to the law of God, we cannot escape the curse of God. There are people who say, I do what I can. I'm doing my best. I keep some of the laws of God, but I break some. Surely that doesn't make me a lawbreaker when the better part of my life I spend trying to do what is pleasing to God. Well, that's like being pregnant. You know, you've heard people say there's no such thing as being a little bit pregnant, right? You're either pregnant or you're not. You can't be partly pregnant. You can't be pregnant a little bit. You're either pregnant or you're not. Well, the same thing is true about the law of God. Either you're a lawbreaker or you're a lawkeeper. There's no such thing as being partly a lawkeeper or being a lawkeeper most of the time or doing your best to be a lawkeeper. You're either a lawkeeper or you're a lawbreaker. And all we have to do is to break one of God's laws, and we move from being a lawkeeper to being a lawbreaker. And the Bible says, cursed is everyone who does not do everything in the book of the law. That's the last verse of Deuteronomy 27, and that's the one that's being quoted here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And by the way, it's not just the Old Testament that pronounces this curse on disobedience. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, in other words, part of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. And we may read a verse like that and say, you know what, I do love the Lord. So maybe I'm okay, maybe I'm safe. But do you love the Lord all the time? Do you love the Lord with all your heart? Do you love the Lord perfectly as you should? It's like being a little bit pregnant. We're just not a little bit sinful. We're not just a little bit of a lawbreaker. We come under the judgment of God because of our disobedience. But nevertheless, I don't want you to get the wrong idea, brothers and sisters, because in spite of everything I just said, the truth is, God loves us. God loves us and is determined to bless us in spite of the fact that we, by nature, deserve His curse. He is determined to bless us and demonstrate His love for us and cause His love to bear fruit in our lives. But how can God bless us if we are by nature under His curse? And the answer is by lifting the curse from us. And that brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage this morning, which says that Christ has took the curse for us by taking the curse on Himself. This is what the scripture says in verse 13 of the passage. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, three things are critically important in this verse. Three things that I really want you to see. The first is, who died? The second is, how He died and why He died. First of all, let's look at how Jesus died. Jesus died on a wooden cross. People die in all sorts of ways. For example, people could die in an accident, or people can die by disease or sickness or illness. People could die from a stab wound, from an accident, or from a murderer. People could die in all sorts of ways. People do die in all sorts of ways. But Jesus did not die in all sorts of ways. Jesus died in one particular way. Jesus died on a wooden cross. In other words, Jesus died on a tree. And the Bible is very clear about what that means and about the significance of that. You can read more about this in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. But the scripture tells us there, the scripture teaches us there, that everyone who dies on a tree, or everyone who dies on a wooden cross, is under God's curse. The way Jesus died was important because it demonstrates to us and to anyone else who pays attention that Jesus was under God's curse when he died. The Apostles' Creed says he, meaning Jesus, descended into hell. John Calvin's interpretation of that phrase from the Apostles' Creed is that when it says he descended into hell, that Jesus Christ suffered hell on the cross. In other words, it was the wrath and curse of God that was poured out on Jesus. And that brings me to the relevance of who it is that died. Jesus Christ was not just a man, but he was also God. Jesus Christ was and is the God-man. It is the God-man that died on that cross. And since he was God, the curse on Jesus, the curse that he suffered when he died, was fully absorbed. If a mere human being had died on that cross, the wrath of God, the curse of God, would not have been fully spent. There would have been some left over. There would have been some remainder. The curse of God would not have been satisfied. But since Jesus Christ was not only man, but also God, he was able to take upon himself the full curse of God in such a way that he absorbed it all for us, in such a way that there was no remainder for us, in such a way that there was nothing left for us to have to endure. When we look at the cross of Christ, and we see the wrath of God and the curse of God being poured out on Jesus, our response has got to be, nothing left for me. No more wrath of God for me. Because it's all been poured out on Jesus. All of it. All that I deserve has been paid for by Jesus and the penalty that he endured for us. It's a little different, isn't it, when you see somebody die. For example, you'll suppose that you're driving down I-35 and you see a car accident up ahead. And you know the car accident is so bad that there's no way the driver could have survived. You know that he must have died. And when you see that someone has died in a car accident like that, what's your response? You know, I don't know, maybe I'm a little different than most people, but when I see somebody die in a car accident like that, I think to myself, you know, that could be me. You know, something like that could happen to me. And so what do? For at least a little while, I slow down a little and I'm a little more careful and I try to make sure that that doesn't happen to me because theoretically it's possible I could be in a fatal car accident just like that man was. And so when somebody dies in a car accident, that's a warning to us that the same thing might happen to us. And certainly, by the end of the day today, more people will die in car accidents in other places throughout the country. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says, the grave is one of those things that never says enough. The grave is never satisfied. There's always more people going into it. There's always more people that are dying. And so there are going to be more people that have car accidents from now until probably when Jesus comes back. And those car accidents are a warning to us that death, even death on the highway, is not finished. It's not satisfied. It's not over. But when we look at the cross of Christ, brothers and sisters, what we have is not a warning. What we have is a promise. When we look at the cross of Christ, we have the promise from God Himself that He is satisfied, that He is done, that He is not demanding any more payment from us for our disobedience. The cross of Christ ought to be a great comfort to us and a great consolation. That car accident is the opposite of comfort and consolation for us, because we think to ourselves, you know, the same thing might happen to me. But the cross of Christ is the promise that that will never happen to me. I will never endure the curse of God because Jesus did that for me. What a comfort and consolation that is. What an opportunity for us to show our love for God and our praise and our thanksgiving for sending Jesus to do that for us. And that brings me to the third thing I wanted to see, show you from this verse 13. Why is it that Jesus died? Verse 13 teaches us that it was for us. Look at those two words in the middle of verse 13. It was for us that Christ died. Theologians referred to what Jesus did as a substitutionary atonement. In other words, He was our substitute on the cross of Calvary so that you and I might be redeemed, so that you and I might be saved, so that we would never endure the curse of God for our own sins, but rather so that God could demonstrate His love for us and so that God could pour out His blessing toward us. And that brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is the solution. We must have faith in Christ instead of doing the works of the law. This is what the scripture is teaching us in verses 11 and 12. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Justification is God's act of accounting and declaring us righteous in His sight. How is it that we are justified? How is it that God declares us righteous? Well, we have two in the abstract. We have two theoretical ways of being justified, of being accounted as righteous in God's sight. And verses 11 and 12 of our passage deal with them both. The first way is that we can seek to be justified by doing the works of the law. But as we've already seen, none of us keeps the works of the law, at least not perfectly, and at least not in this life. We cannot be justified in God's sight that way. But the second way of being justified in God's sight is to trust in Christ's righteousness. Trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. That is how we are justified. You know, life is full of choices. Life is full of choices. And those choices are full of trade-offs. My son Jonathan was thinking of going to two different colleges. He was thinking of maybe going to Sterling, or he was thinking of going to Washburn. And he couldn't make up his mind what it was he wanted to do. You know, they're both great colleges, Sterling College and Washburn University. And he said, Dad, I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't make up my mind. And I told him, I said, it's your choice. I'm not going to make this decision for you. You're old enough. You're smart enough. You're wise enough to make your own choices in life, including this one. You know, I got to tell you, I said, you know, you're going to be good either way. You know, Washburn University is going to be great if you go there. Sterling College is going to be great if you go there. But the one thing you can't do is to go to both. You can't go to Sterling College and you can't go to Washburn University at the same time. You can't do that. That can't be done. Life is full of choices like that. You have to make decisions. There's a lot of things in life like that. You know, my wife has got they used to call a boombox on the kitchen table. I don't know if people still call them boom boxes anymore, but it's a boom box, and it's got the switch on it. And if you put the switch in one position, you can listen to a tape cassette. If you put the switch in another position, you can listen to FM radio. If you put the position, switch in another position, you can listen to AM radio. If you put it in another position, you can turn it off. Well, you have to decide what you're going to do. Do you want to listen to a tape, or do you want to listen to FM radio, or do you want to listen to AM radio, or do you want to turn the thing off? You got to make a decision here. You can't listen to a tape and the AM radio at the same time. That can't be done. You have to make a decision. You have to make a choice. Now, I say this because I think some people, and even Christians, could fall into this trap. Sometimes Christians think that we can be saved partly and some of the time by putting our faith in Jesus. But that partly, or maybe some of the time, we can be saved by our own good works of the law. That's not possible. You have to make a decision. You have to make a choice. You have to make up, and I can't make it for you. Your pastor can't make up your mind for you. The elders can't make up your mind for you. Your neighbors can't make up your mind for you. Your family members cannot make up your mind for you. You have to decide what it is that you believe. Do you believe that God is going to accept your best efforts to keep the law of God? Or you're going to reject all that. You're going to choose against that. And put your faith in Jesus, who became a curse for you, so that you might be redeemed. It's a simple concept, yet it is so hard to grasp. Now, theologians, very serious-minded people, have made that mistake many times over. They somehow combine faith and works, and they take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and they jumble it all up together, and they cook it, and then suddenly they come out with their own theology. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. The Bible teaches us that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. No works can be added to it in order to make us acceptable in God's sight. And so then, what is the purpose of the law if we cannot be saved by the law? The purpose of the law, in a word, is to show us our sin. It is to show us that we cannot be saved by keeping the works of the law. It is to show us that there is a curse on even the smallest disobedience. So tell God what it is that you've chosen. Tell God that you have put your faith in Jesus. Pray to Him and ask for acceptance, not because of who you are, and not because of what you have done, but pray to God and tell Him that you trust in Jesus for your salvation. And the result of all this is that in Christ we receive the promise of salvation. This is what the Scripture teaches us in verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There are two causes there. Depending on your version, each one of those clauses either starts with the words "so that" or "in order that." There are two clauses that are being talked about here in verse 14, and both clauses probably refer to the same thing, and the one simply explains the other. Verse 14 is reminding us that God made a covenant with Abraham, and there were certain promises that were made to Abraham as a part of that covenant. One of those promises is that he, Abraham, would be a blessing to the nations. How was it that Abraham was a blessing to the nations? Well, there are several things that are entailed in that. But the principal way in which Abraham was a blessing to the nations was to be the ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. Abraham, by being the ancestor of our Lord Jesus, was a blessing to us and to all Gentiles who put their faith in Him. Jesus is our Redeemer. And because Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, God blesses us, as He wanted to do because of his love for us. And we receive the Holy Spirit for salvation. God loves us, so he gave us the greatest gift that we could imagine. God loves us so much that he gave us not only the greatest gift we could imagine, but even the greatest gift that he could imagine. God gave us the gift of himself. He gave us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives in us and dwells with us. The third person of the Trinity is the fulfillment of God's promise that he would be with us and that he would be our God and that we would be his people. That Holy Spirit living in us bears fruit. And you can read about that fruit in Galatians chapter 5. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit living in us that enables us to live the Christian life. It's the Holy Spirit living in us that we receive by faith and not by the works of the law. That is God's blessing to us. And so we see from the scripture passage that when we put our faith in Jesus, the curse is lifted from us so that we are redeemed, so that we receive the blessing, the blessed promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we've had this opportunity to study your word together. We pray that you will help us to put these things that we've talked about into practice in our lives. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, because we know that your Holy Spirit has given us faith in Jesus and repentance unto life and borne fruit in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.